And we've actually got a special treat for you. We have, my wife has chosen some ladies, our staff has chosen some women to speak into our lives. How many are you thankful for the moms that speak into your life? And it's an eternal echo in our hearts. And so this morning, I want to, I posted already about it this morning, was up early, but I want to honor my wife, Amy, and just an incredible mom. We had to send our boy home yesterday back to Cincinnati before Mother's Day, just because he had to get back to training and different things like that. So we shed some tears yesterday. But my wife gives 110% to everything she does. And I just want to say thank you. Will you honor her as she comes and introduces her team?
Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to you today. I want all my ladies to come on up and join me, all my queens for today. Come on up and join us. Let's welcome them. All my queens. Well, I want to start off today by making a declaration that we are all royalty today. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Specifically for our ladies and moms today, I want to speak over you that you are royalty. I like to begin by declaring Psalms 45, 8 through 17 over all of us, especially our moms today. Psalm 45 is believed to be a wedding song composed from Solomon as he married the princess of Egypt. But the language such as this is one greater than Solomon in these verses. This is a song of the wedding of Jesus and his bride. That's us, the church. So it's really for everyone today. I'm going to read a verse, and then I'm going to make a declaration this morning over us. So Psalm 45:8 says, "All of you clothed and drenched in the rich scent of myrrh, oils, and cassia, in palaces decked out with ivory, beautiful stringed instruments, play for your pleasure." So I declare today, moms, that you are anointed. Can you say that? I am anointed. And verse 9 says, "At a royal wedding with the daughter of the king, among the guests of honor, your bride queen stands at your right, adorned in gold of Ophir." So I declare, moms, that you are a daughter of the king. In verse 10, it says, "Hear this, daughters. Pay close attention to what I am about to say. You must forget your people and even your father's house." So I declare, moms, you are attentive to God's voice. Verse 11, "Because a king yearns for your beauty, humble yourself before him, for he is now your Lord." So I declare, moms, that you are sought after by God. Verse 12, "The daughter of Tyre arrives with the gift. He is wealthy with bow and pleads for your favor." I declare, moms, you are gifted and you are favored. And verse 13, "A stunning bride, the king's daughter, waits within. Her clothing is skillfully woven with gold." I declare, mom, that you are stunning. Verse 14, "She, in her richly embroidered gown, is carried to the king, her virgin companions following right behind her." So I declare, you are a friend that is wanting to be followed. In verse 15, "They walk in a spirit of celebration and gratefulness. In delight, they enter the palace of the king." I declare, moms, that we celebrate you today. And verse 16, "O king, in this place where your ancestries reigned, you will have sons. You will make princess and prince throughout all of the land." I declare, moms, that your sons and daughters are influenced by you. In verse 17, I will make sure your name is remembered by all future generations, so that the people will offer your thanks and give praise now and forevermore. I declare, Mom, you are remembered. And today we honor you as a queen at Real Life and every day. Amen. We honor you today, moms. Mom, today we celebrate you and we so appreciate you. And now I'd like to introduce to you some of our queens at Real Life. So first off, we have Jessie Armstrong. Woo! We have Jessie Armstrong. Jessie is a mom on a mission. She just completed her master's degree in leadership and has been a key part of the team helping Dean and I hold Real Life steady during a major transition, all the while supporting her husband Adam and running a successful business and keeping her three children, Clara, Sammy, and Lacey, a priority. So please help me welcome Queen Jessie. Not yet. I'm going to introduce you all and then we'll. We practice. Remember, like we practiced? We have Bella Guedes. Bella. Bella is the life of the party. Her welcoming smile, her love for laughter and warmth, her personality are just a few qualities she carries that creates the loving atmosphere so many in people encounter of you at Real Life. She's a single mom who doesn't like to play it safe. She's in the middle of a career change and pursuing her BA at William Jessup University, and an ever-present mom to her beautiful daughter, Ariana. Please welcome Queen Bella. Sister Sharon Taylor. Sister Sharon has been a constant encouragement to Dean and I ever since we've arrived here. From her shouting amen to encourage my husband while he's speaking to showing her support with meaningful words like, I love you, Pastor. And her warm hug, she is someone we love having around and in our corner. She experienced the loss of her mother when her children were young and will be the first one to tell you God has been good to her. Despite the difficulties she has faced alone, please help me welcome Queen Sharon. And Queen Cassie. Cassie is an amazing woman and mom behind Operation I Dream. If you don't know her, her husband, Pastor Sam, climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. But you need to know, Cassie specializes speaking to mountains they have faced as they've seen God do impossible things in the midst of devastating effects. Poverty, sickness, and missing parents that the children of Operation I Dream face. She is a dedicated wife, the mother of Neza and Raquel, and spiritual mom to nearly 300 children in Zambia. Please help me welcome Queen Cassie. And Queen Donnell Kenworthy. Donnell Kenworthy and her husband Daryl and their four daughters were introduced to the world of disabilities when their son DJ was born with Down syndrome, significant medical issues, and an autism diagnosis. Through their journey together and learning to care for a loved one with special needs, Donnell specifically has sought out ways to reach out to those who have similar impacts. She is an advocate in education for families and students with special needs and serves on several committees and faith-based committees. Please help me welcome Queen Donnell. Amen. So we're going to take some time now to be encouraged by these ladies today.
Sorry, Amy, I messed up that intro.
It's okay.
Forgive me. First, I wanted to say on behalf of our staff that we know that for some of you, this isn't the greatest day. And I am one of those that I did not grow up in the church, and so Mother's Day was always a tough day for various reasons. And it wasn't until I became a mother myself that I actually started coming to church on Mother's Day. So I want to recognize that there are some of you in this room that are struggling today, and I want to say that is okay. Luckily, God is big enough to contain all of your hurt, all of your pain, and he has the answer for you, but sometimes it just takes a little bit more to find it. And so if that is you today, and you need an extra hug, you need some extra love, come find me, come find any of our staff members. We would love to spend a minute with you. That would be absolutely no problem. Okay, so, amen, yes. I'm already getting amens, awesome. So before I knew I even wanted to be a mom, I knew that I wanted to be a pastor. So I got saved in high school, and then I knew pretty much right away that God was calling me to be what a youth pastor. And so that was my journey. I didn't even know if I wanted to be a mom. In fact, I was pretty sure I didn't want to be a mom. And so my journey as I became in my 20s, grew up in the faith, began to know who God was. I knew I was going to be a pastor. That was my goal. And then I met a guy, you know, and as it happens, they just want kids, I guess. And so I just prayed, Lord, you know, is this what you want? And so God started to change my heart, and I knew that my calling was also to have children. And so I was going to be a pastor, and I was going to become a mother. And as I grew in the faith and grew up in my 20s, it's amazing how opinions begin to flow in, right? How many of you can know about that? And so as I would say, you know, I want to be a pastor, I would get opinions about that. I want to be a mother, I would get opinions about that. I want to be a mom and a pastor, and I can tell you there was lots of opinions about that. And it seemed to, no, there was no middle. It was either all of this or none of that. You could not have both. People couldn't understand that concept. But I will tell you that I have been blessed to see many mothers of the faith do what I have done. And it's not just ministry. It's your calling or your career, your mission, things that you do outside the home. And I want to say real quick that just because I'm speaking as a mission mother on mission doesn't mean moms at home aren't on mission, because how many of you know moms at home are definitely on a mission, right? There is, in fact, I remember, yes, that's just big clap. I did stay home for a little bit after I had my first daughter and my middle child, and I was ready to go back into the work field. It is like, when I go to work, it's like a mini vacation. I gotta tell you, it's like a retreat, you know? So I definitely enjoy getting out of the house every day. So I've been blessed to see mothers do this, and I have watched, and I have seen how it works. And if I could just share a story with you to explain how it works in my life. About a year ago, I have three kids. I have a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. The 3-year-old was a surprise, and she is still surprising us. If you know Lacey, she is a ball of energy, and she knows what she wants in this world. And so I am not one to take my mission in life is not to take my three kids to the store. That is not my mission, okay? I do not do that. And so that is for Adam. It is just enough chaos to help his ADHD. And so I feel like, I think he's in like his comfort zone when he gets to the store. It's just like chaos. I order online and then I go pick it up. But there was this one day where we had this like barbecue, and so I had the three kids, and you know, Adam was at work, and so I had to go to the store, and I'm like, I don't go to the store with the kids. I don't do that. But I had to get this thing, and so this battle is happening. Like, okay, I'm going to have to go to the store. And so I'm thinking, okay, I am a big girl. I can do this. I can get all three kids in the car, and we can go to the store, and it's going to be okay. And I'm like talking myself up on this, all right? So we get in the car. Everybody's doing great. We get to the store. It's only 5 minutes away. I'm going to get in. I'm on a mission. We're going to do this. And so, like I said, my youngest, Lacey, she's 2. She's a surprise, and she's still surprising us. So you never know what's going to happen at the store. So we get into the store, and I'm like, okay, we're going to do this, and I am ready. All right, so we go. I know exactly all the aisles I'm going to go down. There's no, like, playing around. So we go boom, boom, boom. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. Lacey is doing fantastic. Thank you, Lord. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. Lord, just make this work. And then we get around almost to the end, and I can kind of sense moms or even dads, you can sense your kid is like, she's not melting yet, but I see it. I see it on her face, you know? And so I'm like, okay, I got some time. I got about 5 minutes to get out of this store. So we come to the bath. I'm coming near the bathroom. It's back where all the pastries are. And my son, he says, I have to go to the bathroom. Now, this was not part of my plan, okay? We had went to the bathroom before we went to the, I had prepared for this. And so, bless my son's heart, but when he has to go to the bathroom, it is not a one-minute deal, okay? He really has to go, and I know that this means 20 minutes in the bathroom. And so, I'm sitting there like, I have three kids, and the bathroom's right there, and I have a cart full of stuff that I don't want anybody to take because I am like on a plan here, and if someone takes my cart, this is messes up the whole thing. So, okay, son, I'm standing right in front of the bathroom. Your bathroom is right there. You're going to go into the, and I'm going to wait for you, but please go as quick as possible. Do you see your sister? Okay, I just need you to go quick. And so he goes in there, and you know, he's five at the time. He has no sense of time. So he just does his thing for 20 minutes, right? And Lacey is starting to melt, and she wants all these things, and she wants to get out and in and out and in, and she's screaming, and where is my husband? And forget the party. I just want to get home. So I see this box of cookies, and at the time, if you would give her anything, like, she would just wanted to hold it, okay? So I just go, okay, you want to hold these? You know, I put them in the cart, and we just wait around, and finally, Sammy comes out, excellent. She's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. So we're flying down to the checkout, and I get to the checkout, and I'm like, yes, I'm doing this. I'm going to complete this. And so I look at Lacey, and she has opened the cookies. And she is starting to eat the cookies. Now, I don't want her to eat the cookies. The thing is, I was going to put the cookies back in the aisle. I don't want to take the cookies home. And so she has opened the cookies. And so I grab it. And I say, I will take those back. And she's like, any two-year-old, no, you won't. And so here we are in this at the checkout. And I'm pulling the cookies. And she's pulling them back. How are two-year-olds so strong? I don't know. But I'm fighting this two-year-old like she's a wrestler. Give me the cookies. And she's like, we're going back and forth. And all of a sudden, the cookies open, and they just fly everywhere. And I think to myself, never again. I won't do this. I'm not going to the store with my three kids. So luckily, they're cookies I like. Okay, so, I mean, I put the cookies back in, pulled myself together, and I said, okay, I'm going to just buy the cookies, and we're going to get to the car, and I'm going to be okay. And as I think about that story, and I grabbing the cookies, my mission is to complete this task. My mission is to get all this done, and I have made sacrifices along the way. I hurried my son, and I gave my daughter cookies, and I did all this, but my mission really is the daughter behind the cookies. And see, I've missed it this whole time. And if I could take you a moment to a different scene, it would be in staff meeting about 3 years ago. And Pastor Scott, we were talking about discipleship, and he asked, who are your greatest disciples? And we all run around, or, you know, who are we discipling was the question. And we all run around, we answered that question, and I said a couple young adults at the time, and then a couple moms, and in fact, I think Donnell was one of them, said their children. And we got done with staff meeting, and later that day, I kind of reflected on that and thought to myself, why didn't I say my kids? What am I missing? And so I started to search with the Holy Spirit, like, what is it? Am I missing something? Should I have said my kids? Because remember, kids weren't part of my initial calling. And so God had to kind of do a redo with me, a refocus of my life. And I'll tell you this, it wasn't an either or. It was a both. You are a pastor and you are a mother. And both are your calling and both are significant. But right now, your greatest disciples are your children. Now, side note, I'm not saying you shouldn't give the girl the cookies, okay? If you're at the store and she needs the cookies, give her the cookies, okay? But for me at the time, it's a good picture of what God is doing, what God was doing. He was saying, this one is your mission. Whenever I meet people who are believers, who have been believers all their life, grew up in a Christian home, I try to always ask them, what did your parents do so that you are still a believer today? And without a doubt, there's all kinds of different answers, but most of the answers contain something like, my parents always presented opportunities for my faith to be built. They always made sure that my personal relationship with Jesus was the most important, and they loved me more than anything else, more than the church, more than their job, more than anything. And it's, see, God set this up, and it says in Deuteronomy 6, right after that he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. The first, he gave us the commandments, and then he said, repeat them again and again to your children, not to your flock, not to your church, not to your friends, not to your group, but to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting them up. Get up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Obviously, we don't write them on our head. But what it means is that it's at the forefront of what we are doing. And I may have many noble missions, which include all of you as a pastor at this church. I have many passions that God is calling me to. But what my kids deserve is my most freshest energy, my best words, my most passion. In fact, we talk a lot about the moment when Jesus brought, when the little children were brought to Jesus, right? And have you be a childlike faith. And there's a word in there that's different in some versions, but in the NLT it says this. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. Parents brought their kids to Jesus. I am a parent, and as a mother, my first mission, my best mission, my most important mission, my most glorious mission, my most eternal mission is that I would bring my kids to the place of Jesus. Yes, so that they might know him more. And I'll tell you what, in the process, I will become more childlike in my faith, and Jesus will be my Savior. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Good morning. I'm probably not going to have a cookie story like Jesse. I wrote everything down. I want to stick to it because if you know me, you know I'm a talker, and I don't want to be here for longer than what I'm allowed. So I am here. I'm going to talk to you today about my perspective as a single mother. So I'm going to give you some backstory to that. In 2011, I was living with my boyfriend, who I was with for since I was 18 years old. October 2011, the same year, I found out I was pregnant. I was visiting my best friend in San Diego, and I found out I was pregnant, and I was full of different kinds of emotions. I didn't know how to feel. I wept. I was scared. I was 26. I didn't know if I was ready to become a mother at the time. I didn't know the Lord either. I was raised Catholic. My mom was a born-again Christian, and so I believed in Jesus, but I had no personal relationship with the Lord. I wasn't married, nor was marriage even talked about. My mom didn't know that I spent the last 6 years living with my boyfriend. It was all a secret. Didn't want to disappoint her. As you can imagine, I was terrified to tell her that I was pregnant. I knew she'd be disappointed. We came here from Brazil when I was 5 years old. My dad and my mom, we migrated here, and my brother. A couple years after that, my dad went and left and went back to Brazil, and so my mom was left here to be a single mom. She, in my opinion, is the definition of the perfect single mother. She was everything a fatherless child could ever want. What would I say to her? I just knew my only option was going to be that I was going to have a baby. So the day finally came to share the news with my mom. We were eating at Jack's. We went out to the parking lot, and I went out there, and I said, "Mom, I'm pregnant." And, you know, if you know me, I have a sense of humor, and I joke a lot. And she said, "Oh, stop playing." And I said, no, I'm pregnant. She cried and told me that obviously it wasn't her dream that things happened this way, but that she would, of course, be there for me and support me in this process. I was relieved yet heartbroken. And the last thing I wanted to do is disappoint the only parent I had that gave me everything. Only time would tell that, in fact, she would end up loving her grandchild more than I think she loves me. She always tells me that being a grandmother is so much better than being a mother. My relationship, going back to my relationship with my daughter's father, was really unhealthy. I knew I needed to break away from it. After I gave birth to my daughter, I still lived with him. We weren't married, and again, we didn't discuss it. So shortly after my daughter's first birthday, things just didn't work out, and I knew I had to end things, and so we ended it, and he moved out. A while after he left, my mom had told me that she would constantly be praying for me and that God's will be done in my life. So as you can imagine, when she shared this with me, I felt what occurred was part of the Lord's will. I just didn't know at the time because, again, I had no personal relationship with God. See, I was doing life the way I wanted to do life, but God had other plans, better plans. He always has the better plan. Since I grew up without a father, I was adamant that I wanted my child to grow up with a mother and a father. My daughter doesn't have her dad consistently in her life. So I did what I knew best because I had the best example. I just loved, paid more attention. I did what I could for my daughter, knowing what I, you know, the cards that I was dealt, and obviously a result of the decisions that I made in my own life. One of the fears that I always used to have was my daughter saying to me, questioning me about why her dad wasn't around when she would see her friends interact with both of their parents. And honestly, that question still till this day hasn't been asked, and my daughter's going to be 7, and so I feel there are so many great people that the Lord put in mine and my daughter's life where she doesn't feel that void and she knows who her Heavenly Father is. I really don't think that she has any losses. My daughter's father does come and go. He's very inconsistent in her life, but I pray over it and I allow it to be what it is because I don't feel like it's my decision to make. The doors are always open if he wants to come see her. I don't want to shut down any communication because, again, that's a choice my daughter's going to have to make. Life went on and there were hardships, more hardships than I experienced over the course of my relationship. Going back to our relationship, we would constantly argue in the presence of my daughter. It was really toxic. Even though she was young, I know she didn't understand, but I know she felt it. You know, kids feel things. I would always be sad and confused. On one hand, I wanted a family, but on the other hand, I knew I couldn't keep this up. I was in a dark place, in a place of confusion. Through it all, I continued to raise my daughter the best that I could and let life run its course. Sometime after that, I started attending Real Life. I would come to church every Sunday, listen to the message, leave, and default back to how my life was. I made no changes. For about a year, I continued to do this. I walked through those very doors. I came in, I sat, and I listened, and I left unchanged. I believe getting connected is where everything starts, and it all starts with us, honestly. I wanted a change. I didn't want to come to church and leave the same person. I wanted to be different, and I knew that would take a step in. I would have to be the one that would take a step towards that. The change does start with us. So one day I made that change and I got connected. I got involved with a Bible study group, and coincidentally, not coincidentally, all God, I ended up at the Young Adults Bible Study Group. So I was able to get connected so easily. I had one of the best mentors. I'm not sure if anyone has ever heard of her. Her name is Jessie. She's helped me so much. She's been there since day one. I've always spoken with her about things that I've gone through. She is a wonderful person, but I know everyone knows that, so I'll go on. She was there for me. My community at church really turned into my family. I was always a person that struggled with asking for help. My friends are here and they know that. I would never ask for anything. I would just do, and God just placed people in my life that came and said, hey, do you need me to pick Ari up from school? Do you want me to take her to soccer practice? And I was like, what is happening? And, you know, that was really just God, just really any void that I had, he would fill it. And it's just overwhelming to know that there are people here that care so much about us, that have helped us and continue to help us. So in July 2016, I gave my life to Christ and I was baptized. When I was reading this, the only part that really made me cry was the part about God, because he's just so good, and it's hard to talk about him without crying because of everything he's done. So it was one of the best days of my life, and I vowed to be obedient and raise an amazing daughter that would do good works for the kingdom. Saying that the Lord has been faithful to us is an understatement. He has provided way more than what I deserve. When I reflect on my life as a single mother, I would have probably laughed at someone if they told me I'd be standing here in front of you all today sharing my personal journey. Thanks, Pastor Dean, for that. Jesus rescued me from the darkness and negativity. He gave me peace. He comforted me during the moments where I needed him the most. And now I'm in my season of singleness, and I'm growing in love with God every day. He completely amazes me and fills me up. To all the single moms, if there are any in the house, just know that you did nothing wrong. Don't blame yourself. I went through a season where I blamed myself for everything that happened. I thought I was the reason why I didn't have a family. This is your story. You have to own it and love it, because I guarantee you that you will change lives and worldviews. Don't give up. The season does not dictate what your future will be. He will fulfill every desire of your heart. I want to encourage all the single queens today, if that's you, know that you're courageous, beautiful, supportive, selfless, patient. Remember, this is your journey, and although it may feel like it's broken, it's not, because it's your story. And today we celebrate you, beautiful mothers. Happy Mother's Day.
Amen. My mom raised me as a single mom after my parents divorced at age 7, and I'm grateful for those years, and I salute you single moms. Not an easy job, but when you make God the Father part of your life, it is ever so much easier, isn't it? Amen. When I was pregnant with my first daughter, Darian, in 1978, I was worried. I was working at the Northern California Nevada District offices as the Missionette's director, and I watched as other women I knew displayed curious, instinctive behavior whenever a young mom came to the office, baby in tow. They asked to hold that baby. They cooed over each little finger and toe, and they looked into that sweet little face. I was worried because I did not seem to have those same instincts. Jesse, you and I had similar viewpoints. I had babysat a few times growing up, but it just seemed like babies were so much trouble. And I worried that I might not love my child in the same way that I saw these women love on their babies. At age 19, I experienced Pentecost and felt the urgency of the Great Commission found in Matthew. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God had given a ministry to me. I was working as the girls' ministries director, leading girls' camps across our district, writing and speaking throughout our district, Daryl laughs because he was going to Bible school at the time, and he says, "You were preaching before I was." Not sure that that's really true. At the time, motherhood seemed like a lot of boring schedules and tedium, whereas ministry seemed adventuresome and exciting. I was unsure how motherhood would answer the call, but I decided that I needed to trust God and give my concerns to Him through prayer. When my first daughter was born, God did indeed instill a love in me for her, and I began to see that my child was my most important disciple. Seeing the world through her eyes, the wonder of creation, watching her learn from God's word, made it easy for me to transition from upfront ministry to the humble ministry of spending long hours with my child. It became a new adventure, and because she was bright and curious and began walking at 8.5 months, and an often exciting one. God blessed us with two more daughters, Dallas in 1980 and Deneen in 83. By this time, Daryl and I had served as youth pastors in 3 different churches, and I had begun to see the beginnings of great faith in each of my girls. My mother and my mother-in-law, who is here with us today, and I'm so glad to have Adela Kenworthy Miller with us today, informed how I mothered my children. Seeing my children as my first disciples in fulfilling the Great Commission helped me to find the balance between mothering and being a pastor's wife. I began to understand that the job that God had given me, done where sometimes only God sees, was also where He did His best work. He taught me to come to Him with my fears, my concerns, and areas where I lacked confidence. I saw that living out my Christian beliefs in front of my children, making them a part of our day-to-day ministry, meant that they learned more than Bible verses. They got to act them out as we went on youth trips, ministered in nursing facilities, met great Bible teachers, and as we sang together on frozen Easter mornings as we pastored in a Northern California church. God blessed me with opportunities to serve as a pastor's wife, director and speaker, missionettes coordinator and nursery worker, as Sunday school teacher and sectional women's ministries leader. I had opportunities to share the gospel in my church and in my community. In 1993, with 9, 12, and 14-year-olds, God blessed us with another little girl, Dorothy, many of you know, as Ditto. In our family, we say that Ditto had 4 mothers, me and her 3 sisters. As a matter of fact, the girls, upon noticing their little sis imitated everything they said, rechristened her with that name, Ditto, and the name stuck. When DJ was born, Ditto was 2, and those extra mommies in the house had to step up their game. Soon after his birth, which was complicated by blood, heart, and lung issues, he was whisked off to UC San Francisco, 5 hours away. For a time, I lived at Ronald McDonald House and inside UCSF as he clung to life. He was there for about 2.5 months, and later for 3 months. DJ spent 8 months of his life in ICUs. What would happen to my precious girls, faced with time without their mom, dad pastoring, and lots of shuffling from church family to church family, thoughtfully caring for their pastor's children? I thank God today for giving us many godly people in our congregation who were there for my girls, much like this congregation. I thank my husband who lived a life that showed he loved and trusted God to see us through. And I see my girls, now adults, and many whom you know, 3 of them moms themselves, find ways to minister in their communities, reflecting the lessons God worked in their lives during this time. We have often said we have 10 grandchildren. We have added 2 more this last week, as our 2nd oldest has welcomed 2 foster daughters into her home. And nothing pleased me more this last weekend as I was able to meet little Jasmine and Peng Shi, who come to us from a Hmong family. So we'll be learning about the Hmong traditions as well. With DJ, his birth brought months of separation from family, and I cared for him in the hospital. And even when he came home, his care meant that I became very isolated from my church, family, and my community, as his needs required nurses 16 hours a day in the home, and I gave another 8-hour shift. I was mom to 4 girls, 16, 14, 12, and 2, and one very sick little baby boy. The last part of the Great Commission began to mean more to me as I was reminded, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. At times, I felt like the end of the world would be a blessing. It was amazing to see that God broke through that isolation that threatened to engulf me to bring people to us. Doctors, therapists, teachers, evangelists, singers, and preachers who visited our home and felt the presence of God. Sharing my faith with my children had become very precious to me. Both Daryl and I were concerned as to how our faith could be shared with DJ, who has limited cognition, ability, and speech. Teaching him to perform even basic self-care has been a time-consuming and difficult task. I sought out training and networked with those in the disability community to find help, which has led me to serving on various boards, committees, and other areas with the ability to share my story and testimony. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. This amazing God is using DJ's life as a catalyst to bring understanding about the needs of those with disabilities, both in the church and the community, through special grace ministries that my husband and I started, and through the different boards and committees on which I have been privileged to serve. It is humbling to be asked to share DJ's story to our assemblymen and senators at our state capitol about impacts their decisions make for people with intellectual and developmental disabilities. Again, God broke through our isolation and self-imposed ideas of limitations to show us that He alone has the ability to do more than we have ever dreamed of. But no matter what title, position, or job I've had, whether it's a district director, a pastor's wife, a speaker, a board member, a teacher, or a chairperson, in fulfilling the Great Commission, the one title I have been given, that of mom, is the most precious and essential and foundational to all that God has called me to do. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Dean and Pastor Amy, for giving me this opportunity. And thank you, wonderful ladies, for sharing the stage with you. And I'm glad Amy mentioned my name, because most people call me Pastor Sam's wife. And I actually have a name. I'm Cassie, or you can call me Cassamba, whichever is easier for you. I'm an IT person by profession, so you know, like, IT people are really boring people, so you're going to have a boring person with an accent, so you guys are in for a ride. Happy Mother's Day to all the wonderful mothers in this room. Motherhood is a journey, I think that's what I would say. To me, I really look at it as a journey. It's not a destination. It's not like I become a mom today, then that's the end of the world. It's a journey. And my journey started in a very interesting way as a mom. You know, I got married from Africa. We just moved to America a month after we got married. So I really didn't experience being a mother in Africa. So I came here, and before I got to be a mom, I got this job that had nothing to do with what I went to school for. I was an IT person. I went to school for IT. I came here. The job that I started working as an IT closed up. Then they said, but I needed a job, right? So I went to this place that had children with disabilities. I've never been in that environment, but I needed a job, so I had to get a job there. And one of the first tasks I was given was to work with these kid who had difficulties with eating. I wasn't a mom yet, but she was the most difficult kid with eating. And they gave me that child the first day of my job, like, oh, you're going to feed this child. You're going to help this kid eat. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I helped her eat, and for some reason, she actually ate for me with no difficulties. And everybody's looking at me like, huh, what did you do? Have you worked with a child like this? I'm like, no. Are you a mom? I'm like, no. And they were just surprised. Then every day they gave me that child to take care of, you know, like, because you're being so good to her. Little did they know I was also learning. I had to learn to be patient with her. I had to learn to talk with her. And fast forward, I learned that when I had my first child, he was the most difficult child to help eat, like feed. If you've ever had any child, I don't think they can be compared to my son. My child could stay the whole day if you didn't force him to eat. He didn't care. And people said, no, starve him the whole day. Don't give him any snacks. That didn't help. That was okay for him. If you don't give him food, that's fine. But the journey that I had started when I worked at the Center for Discovery helped me to develop patience and tolerance to be able to help him eat. If I didn't have that background, I wouldn't have helped him because I would be frustrated. But God prepared me from that journey. Like, you're going to have a child like this. This is where your school starts. And sometimes, you know, God prepares us in a way that we sometimes think it's just a job. It's not a job. It can be part of your journey as a motherhood or anything that God has called you to be in life. And that journey, that start up to today, I attribute my motherhood to that starting of working at the Center of Discovery, because not only did it teach me to help that kid eat, but it taught me patience. When you are working with children with disabilities, you have to be patient. You have to be tolerant. You have to be flexible. And those are some of the qualities that we need as a mother. To be flexible, to be tolerant, to be adapt to any situation that comes, because not everything is organized, not everything is planned. You know, you come back from work, like I come back from work, I want to have my me time, but I can't have my me time. Even when I go to the bathroom, you see papers flowing under the desk, under the door, like, oh, you gotta sign this, mommy. And you're like, oh, you know, but all that, you know, instead of you getting frustrated, I was taught with the kids with disabilities how to be tolerant, how to be flexible, how to be accommodative, how not to be selfish. Motherhood is a journey. One thing motherhood has taught me is that children observe everything we do. Even when we want to teach them about things of God, they want to see what we are doing with our lives, about how we are praying, how we are spending time in the Lord. My kids see me having devotion, and they ask. That gives you an opportunity to explain to them. And with time, they're like, oh, I'm having my devotion with you. They see what you do. Whatever we do as parents, children see. And make sure, don't just take it for granted, like they actually see. As early as 2 years old, they'll know and observe what we do. And I've seen my children, now they have their devotion with me. They know the importance of devotion, not just by me telling them, but them seeing me doing it and doing it with me. Do devotion with your children. It's very important. And actually let them see you do it, not just tell them about it. Motherhood is a journey. My phone. is power in a praying mother. My mom is in Africa, and there are times when I'm going through something. I haven't told her, but maybe the following day I pick up a phone, I'm talking to her, and she'll be like, oh, yesterday we were praying for you. And you're like, no wonder I went through that thing that I had yesterday, because my mom was praying for me. You know, she'll be like, oh, we got this, you know, the dress that you used to like, or something that we put laid hands on you, we're thinking about you and we're praying for you. There's power in a praying mother, and that taught me to be a praying mom for my children. Our children go to school, they go to different places during the day. We are not there with them. I've learned to pray for my children. When I'm not there, I know God will be with them. It's very important to pray for our children and do Bible study with them. And sometimes I like to write on the napkins that I put there in their lunch boxes, I put a scripture there. I send them with that to school. Like, Mommy loves you, Jesus loves you. I'll put a scripture. And when they're having their lunch, you know, they'll read it with their friends and they come back. Oh, you know, like sometimes every day their friends want to see what their mom has written to them. That's spreading the good news. Even at an early age, their friends read and they talk about it. So if you can, when you send your children to school, I like to do it. Write on a napkin anything positive. There's a lot of negative information out there, but write something for your children. I do that, and they love it, and I've grown it, and, you know, it's really helping them a lot. Children can reorganize your day. That's one thing I discovered. Just like last weekend I had Sandy's daughter at my house, and they decided they were going to do a family fiesta. I don't know what that means, but they they disorganized my garage. They told me, oh, take your car out. You know, we want to do something. Don't come in here until we are done. I'm like, oh, okay. So I finished cooking dinner, and they were like, oh, we're going to eat in the garage. We're going to do everything in the garage. And I'm like, oh, okay. I had to learn to be flexible. So I said, okay. We took our dinner, and they made us sit on the floor to eat. And they're like, okay, this is the living room. After we eat, we're going to have games. After we have games, we're going to dance for you. And I'm like, I'm supposed to do my laundry after here. I got to go, you know, prepare. Tomorrow I'm working media at church. So I have all these plans, right? But my plans were reorganized because they had all these things planned out. And when we're like, oh, can we go to the next thing? Oh, no, wait, now it's family question time. Why does a chicken run across the field? But we had to wait until they were finished with everything. What did that teach me? It taught me that sometimes, actually, God wants us just to sit and listen and hear from him. Even when we have all these things planned, you know, sometimes God wants to spend time with us. He has little things planned for us, and, you know, it's one thing to the other, and we'll be like, oh, he's taking too much time. No, sometimes God wants you to just see, even when you have all these organized things. And God had to teach me that through the kids and being a mother. So I really give God the glory for that. And finally, you know, my husband, I dream in Africa. That also, I'm not only a mother to two kids, as Amy said it, I'm a mother to a lot. And sometimes it can be challenging because you'll be like, why should I worry about a child that is overseas? Maybe some of them, I'll never meet them. I'll never even get from them. But God reminds me that I've called you to a mission. It's not a goal. And through those kids, you know, God has brought a lot of fulfillment. At one time, I decided on Christmas Day, we are not going to get ourselves gifts. but we're going to buy shoes. Whatever was meant to be for me as a gift, we're going to buy shoes and send them to those kids. That was the best Christmas gift I ever, I mean, I gave, but I'll say that was the best Christmas gift I received, because seeing them smile, put them shoes on their first time, you know, crying, that was the best gift I ever got, the best fulfillment I ever got as being a spiritual mom. So God has taught me that sometimes it's not what we give, it's what we receive in return. And sometimes it's not even material things, it's just the joy of people on their hearts. And my last encouragement is to all those that do not have their mothers right now, maybe they've gone to be with the Lord. Thank God for the time that you spent with them. And for those mothers that have their children running all over, they're giving you a hard time, there's power in a praying mother. There's power in a praying mother. Pray for your children. And Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds their house, they labor in vain. Mothers are the builders of the houses. We need to ask the Lord to help us build the house. Amen.
Well, good morning, church, family. My name is Sister Sharon. And I was asked by Pastor Dean to speak on motherhood from my personal experience. If you know me at all, you know I'm a talker too. But being here on this platform is very uncomfortable for me. But I want to approach this as being obedient to this, to be a servant of Christ. And if I can encourage anyone and do anything to lead them to Christ, to have a victorious life, then I'll say yes. So I do ask that you pray for me right now. Motherhood. I can't begin to talk about motherhood without speaking about my mother. She was a God-fearing woman who showed me unconditional love. She always had my back, never gave up on me. I was that child that when people seen coming down the street, they would cross the street. And I would say, you better. When I was in junior high school, I got suspended so much, my counselor stopped calling home. He would say, there's no need for me to call home and worry your mother because it's not helping. Just don't come to school tomorrow. But you know, in spite of all that, my mother never gave up on me. She always loved me, and she believed God had a plan for my life. I can remember around the sixth grade, I wanted something very badly, and I knew my mother couldn't get it for me. So I went to my mother and I asked, what do you do when you want something that you know nobody can get it for you? She said, baby, you pray. You pray because our God is able. He's able to do anything and everything. He parted the Red Sea. He rained bread from heaven. He can do it. So that's what I did. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And guess what? Nothing happened. So I went back to my mother and I said, Mom, what? I did like you told me. What happens when you pray and it don't happen? She said, baby, God heard you. When he doesn't give you what you want, that's because he has something better for you. And I believe that. I believe that God has something better for me. So the Lord answered my mother's prayer, and she was able to see me give my life to the Lord. But 1 year later, my mother died. My children were 2 and 6. That day my mother died, I lost my best friend. I didn't know what I was going to do. I can remember getting ready for her wake service, and I was just crying, 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 Lord, Lord, Mama, 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 what am I going to do without you? And I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, your mother is gone now. You got to call on me. And so I began saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that night I was filled with the Holy Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues. And you know what? I've been calling on Jesus ever since. Mothers, yes. Mothers, I want to tell you that God's word does not come back void. He is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He is the only thing that have me here today. It's because of him. His words say, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. He say, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Lean not into your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Mothers, I testify, he is a lamp to your feet and the light to your path. He is a good, good, good God and will never withhold anything good from you. His grace is sufficient enough. No matter what you're going through, he will bring you out. He brought me out. I overcome an abusive marriage, raised two children as a single mother, who are both now saved, serving the Lord. Yes. I also helped raise two of my ex-husband, previous marriage children. I've been a mother to a foreign exchange student, a foster child, and a godson. I am a grandmother of 10. And if you ask me how I do it, how I did it, a full retirement at 55 years old. And I will confess, it's just Jesus. He is all you need, and he's more than enough. Thank you.
Can we stand?